All right, if you will stand, if you're in 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want to read just a few verses for us tonight. I have a simple thought. I hope it'll be a blessing. I'm sure it'll be a challenge to each one of us. And in the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at the sixth verse, Peter, writing to the strangers that were scattered throughout the region, he said, "Therefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And that is true. Jesus is precious. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." And look at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." And our thought this evening is in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, and honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Let us pray this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, what a blessing it is to be in Bible Way Baptist Church, and Lord, to open your word tonight, to look inside and just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. God, before this earth was created, you knew I would be here on this night. You knew exactly who would be in this auditorium tonight. Lord, you know everything, and you have the answer to all of our needs. God, I pray that you'll speak to us with this simple thought this evening and challenge us, Lord, to become the people every day that you've called us to be. This thing, Lord, I ask in your blessed name. Amen. You might be seated. And I want to bring this simple thought this evening is from verse 15, "So is the will of God." In working with Still Creek for the last few weeks and what have you, when I first came back to Bible Way, I picked up on something that Brother Mike, I had never seen before done in the ministry. And I have to call it a very, very, very best practice from Brother Vinoy. He was preaching in a series, and he was the only person I've ever seen do this transparently, where he will preach a message on Sunday morning and come to a point where he's not finished, and he'll come back and pick it up on Sunday night. I think that's brilliant, Brother Gary. I think, wow, you know, you're like, can you do that? Do you need a license? You know, do I need a royalty to do that or what have you? Because most preachers will try to, you know, work through and they'll try to get their points in and what have you. And Brother Vinoy really had really perfected that. And when I stepped back to help Still Creek recently, I asked God, I said, what would you have me to do? And he put on my heart to start a series of messages on the will of God in individual men's lives, the will of God in Moses' life, the will of God in Lazarus' life. And I was reading this, and I wasn't intending to go forward with that tonight, but I was looking at this, and I was asking God, what would you have me to do? And I think this is important to this evening, to today's modern church, because if I were to ask you, you know, Cindy and Jennifer, and we were to go around the room, what is the will of God for your life? Well, there's going to be some individuality of that. God has called me to preach. He's called me to lead in certain areas. He usually calls me so far out of my comfort zone, I couldn't find it with a GPS, and I can't see it with the Hubble telescope. And that's what God calls us to do sometimes, right? He takes us to places where we're not comfortable, like he did Moses, because that's where he uses us. But if I were to ask you, what is the will of God in your life? There's going to be an individual aspect of that, to sing, to minister, to play, to deal with the finances. It's the things that God wires us up to do individually. But you think about it, we have a collective answer. And Peter was speaking to the church here, the New Testament church, and he began to look at this, and he said, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing," now this isn't talking about works to be saved, it's not talking about anything to the cross of Calvary, but adding anything to the cross of Calvary, he says, "But with well-doing, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We are called, whether we are comfortable with it or not, to be light and salt in the world around us today. You ever stop and think about the world is watching you? I had a chance to talk with Brother Justin and Claire and Landon were you know, running around, and it's a blessing. I said, you enjoy them while they're that small, because then they get pretty big and you have to ask your wife, are they coming over? You know, what am I doing? You know, how do we connect and what have you? Because it's harder to reach the kids. But at this point, Justin and Laura, they're watching you. Macy Ann, she's right on their heels. And Brother Adam, you know, Miss Michela, the world is watching us, and they want to see, is your testimony, is your relationship with God enough to change and alter the things that you do? We live in a dark world around us today. Somebody say amen. And quite frankly, before we come back to this pulpit again, either Jesus might come or we'll have a national election. And a lot of that election is on the social conditions that have been pushed upon us in the last couple of years. If you think that's political, you can think that's political, but that's the truth. We have a nation that has been, they've tried to transform it in some ways. And it's not that much different from where Peter wrote to this church. He looked at the church, and it was a country where the Christians were just, you know, they just weren't in charge of things anymore, and Christ had left his testimony, had left the gospel, and it just seemed like it was a difficult time in many ways. And Peter used this opportunity, and I want to call out three things this evening to remind the church of what it is that God has called us to do, the will of God. For so is the will of God. The first thing that we see is in verses 6 through 8, and it talks about Christ the cornerstone. Amen? Jesus the cornerstone. Now, we live in a very religious world in some ways around us today. Now, what is it people worship? Well, they worship, you know, the environment. They worship money. They worship pleasure. They worship recreation. They worship, you know, other gods with a little g, as it were. But listen, this is a New Testament church. And I have no reservation saying that we worship the living God. And his son's name is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. He was born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago. He is the only begotten son of God. And according to his testimony, the prophets and the very witness of God himself, Jesus Christ is the only path to heaven. If you die without Christ as your Savior and that forgiveness of sins, you will not go to this place of eternal rest in the presence of God. Now, I'd like to hear somebody say amen there. This is a simple presentation of the gospel. And Peter reminded the people here that Jesus, that Rock of Zion, that blessing, that he was rejected by the world. They just pushed him aside, and it didn't change a thing regarding God's plan. I enjoyed hearing Brother Jason. He preached on Wednesday night from the book of Jeremiah, and I read a scripture there as we were closing out, and it just stuck out to me. And Jeremiah was talking about, about the false prophets and the dreamers and the soothsayers and all that kind of stuff. And he comes down to this simple statement, Brother Gary. He said, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" Now listen, every one of us is either saved by grace or we're not. We're not anything special outside of what Christ has done for us. Our righteousness as filthy rags. Our works, they don't mean a thing. It's all through Christ himself. But I'm going to tell you, church, I am concerned that we've become too concerned about what the world thinks about us and the position that they look upon us with, and we've forgotten that the King of Kings went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and eternal life, and that is what matters. Peter reminded these folks that, listen, the world rejected Jesus. They put him upon the cross of Calvary. He became, you know, that rock of offense, even to them that stumble at his word, at the word, and Jesus is the word, being disobedient. Jesus is the foundation of everything that is important. I was talking with Cindy, and we got here a little bit early because we came after Harmony Church Mission, and we're sitting there talking, and I said, Cindy, you know, new birth brings about the new man, and of course we agree on that. But you see, what we don't always recognize is that the new birth brings about the new man spiritually. We've got people today who struggle because of the fact that they don't feel like they have done the things that would deserve, you know, God's blessings upon them. And yet we know that salvation is all of God. It's by grace. And it's given to us when it's unmerited, because that's the way that we all are. And Peter was reaching out to the people, reminding them that it's all through Christ, that cornerstone. I wish that we all did better. And Miss Jerry came to Harmony today, and we had a great message. And Layton preached today, and he preached about a man that he had met who was in a prison cell, and he talked about the things that this man had done and the things that he had wrestled with. And it was a tremendous message. And it just reminds us that there's none worthy, no, not one. And yet Jesus died. And that foundation, that cornerstone, has to be the important part of every part of our life. Isn't it amazing that the Bible tells us, Miss Jennifer, to pray about everything? Now, I know we're probably pretty good. We say our prayers in the morning, and we ask for God to give wisdom and give strength, right? And I asked you to pray for Brother Vinoy as he's traveling, and Brother Jim, and that Miss Eve, she'll get her health back, and we're going to pray for Margaret and Zeke, and I'm praying for my friend Wayne Good. We pray about these things. And God leads us in the paths that we should go. You think about that. He is a faithful Father. In this world behind us, and Brother Ralph, you were talking about the folks that have gone on to the other side, and your family and friends, and I think about Amber, and I miss Amber, and I can't imagine how much y'all miss her. We'll see her again one day. And that faith that we have, that Jesus can make all things new, and he can reunite us in heaven with the people that we love that we've lost, it's a precious thing. It keeps us going. And Peter said, the world is going to push Jesus aside, but not for us. We are fully committed to all the things that God has called us to. I was looking at my notes, and I was thinking about different things that kind of capture this commitment that God has called us to. And I was looking at the song by Fanny Crosby, written in 1875, Draw Me Nearer, 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 Precious Lord. Brother Ralph, shouldn't that be our song and our testimony and our prayer every day? I'm afraid sometimes, quite frankly, we've traded that in for just a little talk with Jesus. Somebody say amen there if you got that. That we're very comfortable with having a life that's not committed as God would have us to do that. But I'm going to tell you today, the new birth brings about commitment, a spiritual renewal, a desire, and a burden that we would walk according to the things that God has called us to do. Now, here we are on Sunday night. You know, they talk about the wheat. You guys are the wheat, and you're what good looks like, and the pastor's gone, and I'm here, and you are too. That's just amazing to me. So thank you for being here. You're not here because of me. You're here because you love Jesus. That shows the commitment that you have in your heart and the love that you have for the things of God. Amen? And that becomes the foundation, Miss Sherry. That becomes everything to us, that he might increase and that we might decrease. Peter reminded these folks, first of all, what is the will of God for your life? That you know him as your Savior, that you are participating as a disciple. Are we growing? Are we reading our Bible? Are we getting a better understanding? Are we hearing the Word of God explained and preached to us? Are we doing the things that God has called us to do? Peter said, with that, Christ becomes the cornerstone of our life. Now, I want you to go on, and I want you to think about this. Draw me nearer, 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 deep, nearer, Lord. And we get to verse 9. And Peter calls out. Now, he's talking to people. Now, remember, he's talking about, you know, the blood wash, the born again. And he gives this description. Now, this isn't to the priests, you know, that are in their priestly apparel and they're doing all the splendid things that they were doing in the temple. He's preaching to those and writing to those who know Christ as their Savior. And look at this description. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's quite a description to live up to, isn't it? How many of us, we look at ourselves and we say, God loves us so much that he invested in us to give us his only begotten son. And when we talk about power, you know, isn't it terrible sometimes that we've become so cautious as a church, as the people of God, that we forget that his power lives within us. And Miss Hannah, when you sang, just the spirit there that came forth, amen. You know, what a blessing that was. And not just Miss Hannah, but, you know, when Brother Jason preaches and Brother Vinoy preaches, you know, that God moves through us. And our biggest barrier to doing the things that God has called us to do and living out his will in our life is what? I see him in the mirror every morning. You know, right? It's us. We've become so timid about doing the things that God has called us to do. And Peter said, have you forgotten, basically, that God has invested in you in a way that cannot be described, and you are precious, and you are loved, and you are chosen, and you were called to be different from the world around us today. You go on down through the scriptures, and it begins to talk about the forgiveness that we have as Gentiles in verse 10. In time past, a people which were not a people, but now are the people of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have grafted in, you know, the wild branch, and that we're under the blood. I want us to look at the second part of this, the second thing, Christ, the cornerstone. I want us to get to the second part of this, which is the Christian character. And we see that called out in verse 11 and 12. But dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts. By the way, that's easier written than it is practiced for most of us, which war against the soul. Truth, amen, amen, amen. In verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This talks about our nature as a Christian, the things that define us, our moral, our mental qualities, as it were, what people would describe as our nature, what becomes natural to us. Now, you may be much more sanctified than I am. I wouldn't doubt that of any of you. But I'm going to tell you that I struggle every day, Brother Ralph, with being the person I want to be, that God has called me to be, and the person that you know, would be real easy to become. Somebody say amen there. Very few of us are consistently exactly what God has called us to be. And yet it is the will of God that we would be that person consistently as much as we can. Why? Because our witness is the visible testimony of what God has done in our life. I've told this story, and you forgive me if I tell it again, but when I was at Still Creek, and since, you know, I have performed a few weddings and very few, I'm sorry, I've performed a few weddings and quite a bit more funerals, as it were. And someone asked me one time, Jennifer, they said, well, how do you feel about that? I said, well, I'm okay. You know, I didn't kill them and I didn't, you know, get them engaged. So, you know, I don't really have a dog in the fight other than what God's called me to do. But the question was, did I feel better about the marriages or the funerals? And my answer is always simple, which is, you know, people can undo the wedding, but, you know, only God can undo the funeral. But I look at that, and you begin to think about how God has worked in the church, and you think about how our testimony follows behind us. I'll be appropriately discreet. I had a funeral once where literally, and I was asked to preach this, and I preached it very truthfully based upon the man's testimony, Miss Jennifer. And after the service, and you'll think I'm making this up. I'm not. My wife was there. She didn't help me, but she was there. She witnessed this from afar. My deacon was there, too, by the way. He didn't help me either. He witnessed this from afar. But as soon as the funeral was over, Brother Gary, a woman made her way quickly up the aisle. And she came to me. I'm standing by the casket. You know, here's the poor deceased, and I'm standing by the casket, and I'm getting my notes together. How could you say those things about that man? And she began to just lay it on me about what a terrible person he was. I'm looking around for help. I see my wife back there. I think that's her head, you know. The dust. And then in this doorway, I see my deacon. Yeah, I'm on my own here. It's just me and Jesus. Her point was well taken, which is that while I spoke of this man in the context of what he'd shared, the way I knew him, his character wasn't like that. And in fact, I'm afraid that that's a problem that we have in the New Testament church today, that we have not gathered the biblical knowledge. We have not applied the discipline that God has expected in our lives. We have not answered the calling. We've not invested, that we have not committed to the point where our visible testimony influences the people around us. I appreciate that. I got a bold amen there. I'm not saying that we're ever going to be perfect, but you realize that most people are going to look at our Christianity and what it means to us at the point where things go wrong. Miss Jennifer, you said it very well here from the choir, that when things are bad and your pastor walks in and somebody comes to help you, you know, I mean, the world is looking at us. How do we react when things aren't going our way? How do we react to suffering? This idea of moral and mental quality, which is distinct to an individual. And we start looking at some of this in verses, you know, 9 and 10, and a peculiar people, a holy nation. Now, I don't think that means any of us is going to glow in the dark, and certainly I don't think we should be self-righteous. But we ought to be different from the world around us today. Somebody say amen. You ever go to a restaurant and it gets a little quiet and you're kind of wondering, okay, what's going on? And you look across the room and there's a young family, Brother Gary, and they're holding hands and they're saying a prayer, Brother David. You know, bring a room to a quiet hush, right? That's the kind of people we ought to be. You know, it's amazing. We used to go out and knock on doors, you know. And by the way, that's a little dangerous these days. I actually was met on the porch with a guy with a handgun a few years ago, and it was okay. It turns out he knew me, so I didn't know if it was, you know, he just brought it out because of me or a special occasion. We worked through that. But I'm telling you what, we ought to be what we're going to be on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. No offense, and I know this is hard for us when we don't get the job that we put in for and somebody else got it who we think was maybe perhaps, you know, not as qualified. People are watching to see how we react to that. Amen. When finances are tough or what have you, people are looking to see, what are you going to do? Is your Christian faith enough to carry you forward? You know, are you going to trust God? You always talk about God. You always invite me to church. What is it doing in your life? What was it that Peter said? This is the will of God, that we would be what he's called us to be. Is it easy to do? A lot of times it's not much fun. But I'm going to tell you that it is possible. The modern church needs to be given to being led by the Spirit, by being serious about our commitment to the things of God. I mentioned the idea of the weddings and the funerals, and I want to come back to that. Could you imagine going to a wedding and the beautiful wedding and all of the vows are taken and there's the reception, what have you, and the bride and groom just separate? And Miss Jennifer, you know, you check on them 2 years later. Well, you know, they're husband and wife, they say, but, you know, they don't live in the same house and they exchange cards on special occasions. You wouldn't think, you know, that was a typical marriage, right? Well, you know, our marriage to God, we're the bride. He's the bridegroom, right? We're supposed to be committed to him. He's supposed to be our all in all. Can we do that? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Word to do that. But when we let that come into our life and our character begins to reflect what Jesus has done in our life, it makes a difference to those that are around us. What is a disciple? A disciple is a personal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we've got an opportunity to do more in the world around us today. I'm watching the clock, and it's been reset, and I'm going to be respectful and mindful of time. But I do want to touch on verses 13 through 17. Particularly, here we are on Sunday night, you know, before the next midterm election, and I want to call this out. And I'm not very political. I'm not good at it, so I tend to stay away from it. But Peter was talking to the children of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were in a place where they were just trapped. You know, it wasn't easy for them. And as he said, you know, they do good, and people around watch it. Then they call them names and you know, say that they call them, they treat them like they would evildoers. And I want you to look at verse 13, 13, 14, 15. And Peter said this. In verse 12, he talks about being honest. And he talks about, you know, our good works, the value of our good works, not towards our redemption to Christ, but the impact they have on people who see them. And in verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. What's the end result of that? Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you realize that as a child of God, this world is not our home? I don't know what my address is in heaven. I know what it is here on earth. I know, you know, the house that we've been blessed to occupy. But I'm going to tell you that somewhere in heaven, in a little bitty corner off by itself, you know, God has prepared a place for me. But I'm not there yet, Brother Ralph. And, you know, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Amen? And I know we've got some younger people here, and we've got some older people here, and we've got some veterans here. Thank you for fighting for our country and the freedoms that we have. But listen, until Jesus takes us home, or until we get run over by a truck, you know, which could happen first, we have to live in this world and go forward. Somebody say amen there. You have to have a job, produce an income. You're going to have neighbors. You're going to have family. You're going to have friends around you. How we conduct ourselves in that civil type of obligation and opportunity matters. Is that not true? You don't want to be known as that mean guy who puts the Bible under his arm and goes off to church every Sunday and comes back and he's never nice. You know, he chases the kids, he's scared. You know what I'm saying. That's not who God has called us to be. I want you to consider the audience that Peter was speaking to. If we look in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is he writing this to? To the strangers that are scattered throughout Asia and throughout these countries. You know, we live in a world around us today in the U.S. that seems a little strange. America was absolutely founded as a Judeo-Christian society. The people that came here on the Mayflower, they were seeking a place where they might worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, it got commercialized in there someplace. That's the way things happen. But I'm going to tell you that our founding fathers who created the Constitution, who created our laws and what have you, they saw the need and the essential elements of God in our society around us. Now, it doesn't work quite as well today as it did back then. We're seeing this great social transformation, as it were, and there's so much that you know, we could be opposed to as the people of God. But I'm going to tell you today that our greatest opportunity to be a visible witness is how we react to the circumstances around us. Brother Gary, I work with some of the smartest people as far as education. I mean, you know, they are well educated people. And they look at me like a calf looks at a new gate when I say I believe in creation. I believe everything around us, Brother David, was created in 6 days. And it was created through the voice of God. I don't care what, Brother Ralph, the world teaches. What is the chaff to the wheat? And yet we have an obligation in the world around us today. What is it Peter said? To participate in some way. Now here's the thing, Brother Gary. If we're not careful, we'll let the world, and particularly Satan, tell us to apply that to the world around us in a very unscriptural way. I thought about this. You think about Daniel. Think about Daniel. Daniel was a prisoner of war. He was taken into the king's house, and what did he do? The king said, well, you're going to eat this and you're going to drink that. Daniel said, hey, Can we work something out here? And God blessed him. He served with the princes for the time of their duration, for their training. And then Daniel went on to become greater through the power of God than any of them around him. What am I saying here, Brother Ralph? Then there was a day when the king came in and said, hey, nobody's going to pray anymore. No more prayers. Off with your head, off with your head, off with your head. You know, I'm going to do you in. And by the way, I'll get your three little friends too. We'll take care of them in the furnace. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He did not back down, Brother Ralph. And I don't care where America, where the world goes or what have you, we have an obligation. And Peter reminded the people in this day, we are to fulfill the will of God in our life, which is to walk according to his word and to live according to his precepts. There's a lot of times, quite frankly, when it's going to be a little bit awkward. But I'm going to tell you that one day we'll see Jesus, and it will be worth it all. Whatever happens, you know, the way that the world continues to go, those type things, Brother Ralph, I can't stop that. You know, man, I'm just this little guy who just does whatever God calls me to do, and, you know, who am I? And I mean that sincerely. But I tell you what I can do, Brother Gary, I can live out my faith. I can pray over my food. I can tell people, you know, God saves, and that his word is real, and I'm led by the Holy Spirit, Brother David, and we can all do that together. Amen? It's not always going to be easy, but Peter reminded the church, for this is the will of God, that with your well-doing, now he's not talking about just works, salvation, what have you, but with your well-doing, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doesn't mean that they're going to be easy to get along with. But I'm going to tell you that I think that the will of God in our life, number one, is to know God as our Savior. Number two is to have a life that's committed to his service, where we have invested ourselves into his work, where it becomes essential. And number three, we ought to be doing well, because that is what the world around us is watching. If we go back to the first few chapters of Daniel, you see Daniel captured, and you see him take a stand, and you see the door open, the opportunity. And it's a funny thing, Brother Ralph, that by the beginning of the fourth chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, thug that he was, he was not a nice guy. By the beginning of the fourth chapter, at the end of the third chapter, he's preaching the gospel. He's telling people the good news. Who is a God likened to Daniel's? And what is he doing? He got the message, Brother Ralph, because he saw it lived out in Daniel's life. Folks, I'm going to tell you today, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but in the book of Acts, the second chapter, the day of Pentecost, 40 days after Jesus' ascension, and we see Peter and John and the apostles, and they're gathered there, and the Bible tells us that God sent the Holy Spirit down as a mighty rushing wind. It came, and it indwelled, and it empowered, and it was the fulfillment of that promise that Christ had given to his disciples, that, you know, I'll send you a comforter. Well, I'm going to tell you what, we're still seeing that indwelling today. Amen? Truthfully, a lot of times we feel it through the word, sung word, through music. Amen? You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Music should move us. Certainly that's always been a blessing. We see it sometimes as we're reading Scripture and God just speaks to us on words that leap off the page and they just glow in our face and say, look how much God loves you, how much he cares. And in the world around us today, we saw that acted out. Some 40 days after Jesus had ascended, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and the Bible tells us that there were thousands that got saved. And Miss Jennifer, they weren't just saved, they were transformed. They weren't Steve anymore. They were God's version of Steve. And they were a witness to the people that were around them. And the world looked at them and said, hey, they love each other. They care for each other. Look at the things that are important to them. And I think that's what the world's still looking for in our lives. Do we mean it? Do we really love God with all our heart? Is he really front and center of our lives? We had this opportunity to do a little bit of a, I hate to call it a test, but I do think the church has been tested. There's been a trial. A couple of years ago, COVID hit, and there were many Sundays we came, and, you know, Richard and Jim, Brother Vinoy was here. Some of you came and sang. Not many people in this church, Miss Jennifer. The fact of the matter is, there were people who used that for whatever. That was the trigger, that they never came back. Brother Gary, what does the world say like that? You know, when they look at that, say, well, you know, they used to go to, and they could, and I'm not judging, but you understand the world is watching us. I got hit by the truck, and literally, and the seat I was in broke, and I was in a lot of pain. I really was. I got over it for the most part. Actually, I got over the facial pain. The rest of it comes and goes. But I had the car, by the way, this great Chevy truck. It was still running, Brother Gary. broke it in half, and it's still running. Run as well as it ever did, you know. So I reached up and turned the key off, you know, because the seat was broken. And people were appearing in my window, and they looked pretty scared. And all I could see was the front of the truck. And the front of the truck looked pretty good, Cindy, right? Hardly anything there. What I didn't see was it had been, you know, it was crumpled up behind me. And I was able to roll the window down. Hey, thank you, Chevy. I mean, it still rolled down. And they got my window. And it wasn't too long, Brother Gary, a guy appeared in my window. He looked a little haggard, and he said I was driving the other car. And he spoke to me. And I told him, I said, I'm not mad at you. I said, I understand you didn't intend. Nobody intends to cause an accident. And it was a window for me, Brother Gary, to just, you know, on the tailgate of that truck, I don't know if you saw it or not, was a little sticker, Miss Jennifer, that says Jesus. Amen. God opens the opportunity for us, Brother David. I don't know what comes of that, but I'm going to tell you, it is the will of God that we be what he's called us to be. 24/7, 365. When we're mad, we need to bite our tongue. When we want to, do something and lash out at somebody, we've got to restrict that. Jesus did, the disciples did, and Peter's reminding the church in that day that we should as well, because the world is watching, and what they see is important. Shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here today. God, I thank you for this message. And Lord, doesn't it hit home, those times when, you know, we want to speak out and we want to be angry with someone? We're not always good at stopping that, Lord, but surely, you know, we recognize we ought not to be doing that. We ought to change our behaviors. And God, I just love you tonight. I ask you to have your hand upon this congregation. Lord, I know here tonight there are people that they have paid a high price. Lord, some of them have paid with their career. Some of them have paid with different relationships to be the people that you have called them to be. Lord, we want to love you, not just with our voice, but with our actions. And Lord, we want to serve you, not just with our mind, but Lord, with the deeds that we do in our body. Not that it adds anything to salvation, because it can't. We're saved through the blood of Christ. But God, it is our testimony. People really aren't interested as much in what we have to say as much as we live out those principles, you know, those precepts you've called us to in our life. God, I pray tonight your greatest blessings upon this church. People here tonight, Lord, making tough decisions. You lead them in the path you would have them to go. We know that you'll stand by us, Lord, every step of the way. Just help us to find the path that you've called us to. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.